of the one we are trying to follow, and also the need of following our Lord, and to see how we can help each other to better follow him and to spur each other on. I've been blessed the last while especially. I don't know why, it's probably me. But different ones of you have had devotions or shared something in share time or in messages that just seemingly really spoke to my heart regarding this subject. Do you remember, I don't know how many of you remember when Brad Knisley was here and he talked about the impact that Willis Knisley had on his life. I don't know if you remember that or not. Do you think Willis Knisley was consciously discipling Brad? No. But do you think he was consciously living his life with Christ? He was. And that's kind of the emphasis, one emphasis that we want to get tonight. Brother Arlen preached about caring for each other enough to speak to each other. David talked to us about judgment and how we are dependent on him for all things. Laverne in the opening talked about believing in the invisible Jesus. And someone of you shared, I think in share time, talked about in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I admit in this whole thing of discipling, one of the challenges I face, and I don't know if you face that or not, that when we talk to other people or when we talk to people about their needs or especially unbelievers, so many times subconsciously I find myself almost doubting that God or the Lord Jesus is able to change that person's life. Have you ever struggled with that? And you say, shame on me. So he is able to do much more than I can even dream of. And yet, as I talk with people, not the way I talk, but if I'm honest, I find myself doubting in his power, and I shame on myself. But as we talk about a disciple, who's it? What's a disciple? A follower. Any other synonyms?
A learner.
And in fact, you know, as I looked into that, a learner is probably the closest because that's why in the King James, when it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, other translations say, make disciples of all nations. It's really the same verb is teaching. Making disciples, teaching are synonymous. And so we talk about learners, but in the New Testament sense, it simply meant those who had adhering to the teachings of Jesus, those who were following Jesus, those who were listening to him, those, you know, they said, you know, when some of the Jews said, we are disciples of Moses. So we are followers of Moses, not of you. So that's, and after Acts, we don't see the word disciple anymore. So for this evening's sake, we can just simply say that as we talk about discipleship, as we talk about a disciple, what I mean here is that someone who has received Christ in his heart, in her heart, in our hearts, and we have yielded to the Lordship of Christ, we depend on the Lord for forgiveness of sins, and we're serious in our walk with him. And I think sometimes it's been difficult for me. We say, on the one hand, Jesus said that if you want to be my disciple, what must you do? Luke 14. Verse 26. I'd like to have a volunteer to read that. Dwight. Okay, another one. Verse 27. Another volunteer.
John. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
Verse 33. Someone else. Joel. Okay. Now then we look at the thief on the cross, and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Today you shall be with me in paradise. What about the workers, those who had worked the whole day and those who had worked 1 hour? What? Same reward, right? Now, isn't this kind of works based what Jesus is talking about here? So we have to take up our cross to be saved? How do you understand this? Doesn't he say that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Nathan, I think.
Part of the vocation, so
what's that?
Part of the calling or the vocation called us to have a soldier, because, you know, paying attention to worldly affairs, because calling when it's called.
Thank you. Joel, I think. Didn't you have your hand up? That's right. Okay. Any other thoughts? Good thoughts. Appreciate that. So can we kind of summarize, although we don't, we far from understand God's ways, but so we know we can never achieve all those demands. We can never, as Oswald Chambers says, only Christ can fulfill the Sermon on the Mount, right? We can't. He and us. And so we know that cross-bearing self-denial is not a life of self-effort. And this is the way I have come to grips, I don't know, I suggest that Jesus' teaching gives us those ideals, and then the epistle writers, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, can tell us how we are energized to participate in that. So Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That's the way I bear my cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of him who gave himself for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know if you follow me on that or not. So as we think of walking in the Spirit, like Julian shared the other Sunday, taking up our cross, being identified with Christ in his life and his resurrection, that's all of the same picture, I believe, in our following him. Any thoughts on that? And I think, so as we think of discipleship, I think a danger is, there are two ditches like always, and the one is that, you know, I'm saved from hell, and it's no one else's business how I live, right? I got a sure ticket to heaven. The other side is, of course, that I groan and moan and live like I'm in a straitjacket, and I think if I got to live just right, or I hit it wrong. And but the life in Christ, I think, has called us to completely something else. And we like to look at that tonight. And I think as we think of disciples, followers of Jesus, and the life of Christ, you know, so there's two parts, right? Taking up our cross, following him, but who gives life? We know. Who gives us life? Jesus gives us life. No one else. I can't give life to anybody. You can't either. But Jesus gives us life. And as we minister to each other and to others, we have to recognize that. We are called to make disciples, but we are most certainly not called to save people. And we are called to introduce people to the one who can save. But you have to excuse me. I got a lot of inspiration from Brother Chambers again this evening. And he said, you know, what we need is a boundless confidence in the ability of Christ to save people. Isn't that positive? That's what we need. And shame on me. And so we know that discipleship begins with the new birth. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be born again. But at the same time, that walk with the Lord from the beginning until we leave this place will be part of our process. Discipling and being discipled. So here's one little gem that I like. If I love Jesus Christ personally and passionately, I can serve humanity though they treat me like a doormat. And I found that to be true. You know, enthusiasm, excitement, it's a cool thing, will never get you through when tough times come when you're trying to help others. But if you're gripped with the love of God, it will be tough. But at least you're not dependent on their response to whether you will go under or not. And remember, a disciple more than anything else, I like this, I belong to him. We talk a lot about identification. What's the most important identity for us as God's people? It's important to be identified with the church, most certainly. But greater than that, what is the most important? Should I point? We're in a school, right? I say, hey, James, who do we belong to? Christ. Okay. So that's the challenge, that there's no question in our mind. He belongs to the living Christ. That's a disciple, right? And if you forget everything else, let's remember this. It's all about following him, being filled with him, and building each other up in him. And remember, you cannot make disciples if you are not a disciple. Can we? Can't take someone else if you haven't been there yourself. You've got to be there yourself. We can be immature. We can be broken. But we've got to be there. We've got to have that life to show someone else the way to the life. So we just need to remember, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So that was just some general spiritual principles that I wanted to share with you that I was blessed with. And here's one more quote. If I obey Jesus Christ in the numerous little incidents of life, they become pinholes through which I see the face of God. And when I stand face to face with God, I will discover that through my obedience, thousands were blessed, like a grain of wheat dying and bearing fruit. Now, this is just another man who wrote this. Maybe it won't be that way, but that's what the Bible says, that if we die, we bear fruit. And that is so encouraging to me. And I've been trying to, and you know, a lot of our discipling is done spontaneously. But one thing I'm trying to learn, and today I had an exam, you know, so I was studying this. So when I talk to somebody, how can I apply these truths? And so today that someone called, and he was kind of dumping, he had real tough things happening to him. And the topic was on my mind, I wish you would quit. And he kept going. And then I said, well, now this is what do I need to do? And so I prayed for him in my heart while he was talking. I said, that I can do. I can pray for him. I had no idea what to say. And so I can ask the Lord to give me words to say. That I can do. And the Lord graciously provides that. And I think that is, as we interact, that is something all of us can do. That we live deliberately. That we live intentionally. That we seek to walk in the Spirit. And that we, each individual encounter that we have, that our goal is to do so through God's guidance. Lord, how can I minister to this person? Lord, you bless this person. I can't, but you can. So we see, had the example of Brad and Willis, example of spontaneous, unintentional discipleship. So I think Caleb shared one of the last Sundays about him singing for their little boy before he put him to bed, and reading, praying. I think all of you probably do that with your children. Is that discipleship? Is that discipling? Right, that's discipling. We're bringing our children to the Lord. We're pointing them to the giver of life. And we're starting young. And that's where we need to start, in the home. And so I just wanted to give that as an encouragement for you as young parents. You know, what you are maybe doing, as you see, as a valuable routine, but it's a very important thing. You're discipling. You are working on preparing your children to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give their lives to him. And I think that is where I think is wonderful in God's grace, how God, you know, he does it. Some of us have more resources than others. And that's what I want to be careful this evening. If someone says, well, I'm not gifted to disciple, but God meets us where we are. I had my wife's permission to talk about her family a little bit. So Edith grew up. Her dad had a mental breakdown when she was 3. So she never knew a man who could take leadership in the home. But she said her mother... Now remember, these were Amish people. They weren't used to verbalizing their faith, and they didn't know much about the Bible, but they really were sincere. And so what was embedded in Edith's life was a healthy fear of God and the importance of keeping themselves pure, and she had the heart of her children. She knew where they went to all the time, what they were thinking. And then another thing that impressed me is her mom would say, I don't know how to raise you. And so I asked the Lord that he would be your father. And you know, I think God did a real good job with my wife. And but then our children know more than she did. So we say, okay, God's grace was sufficient there. So we can kind of slide along and be as ignorant as possible. No. Our children are given more, so they need to respond to what they have been given and still depend on God's grace in what they're doing. You follow me? So when we think of discipling others, we, too much is given, much is required. So we say, well, I don't have the gift. Well, can all of us pray? Hopefully. Can we all think? Can we love? Can we read? Can we listen? Can we write? We can disciple. We can build up. We can speak in the lives of others. Many of you are discipling me. I think of two people that especially have been discipling me the last while, and that's Melvin and Fanny and Perry and Judith. Because I see God working and ministering to their lives. Have they done it consciously? No. But I know they've been living intentionally. They live in the serenity and the presence of Christ, and that will minister to the lives of others. Those are general principles. I'd like to get a little more practical. Now, let's come. Okay, so that's good. That's nice. And we need to exercise that. And so the thrust is to live in the Spirit, to be conscious and burdened for each other. Now, what about the groups we have? We have a lot of good support groups, right? I don't know. I know they're going. Prayer partners, support groups, accountability groups. Are these discipleship groups? They can be, but they don't necessarily have to be. They can be nice, supportive social groups, but that's another point I would like to make this evening. In everything we do, somewhere along the line, our purpose should be to point each other to a deeper walk with Christ. The social part is fine, but if it only stays there, we're missing the most important thing. So just keep that in mind. Now, here's something I'm going to throw out. This is for David L. especially. There's a little corner at the Dutch Kitchen. And it's a nice social group. They get together and Elmer's there usually, and drink coffee. I've joined them a few times. I was wondering what would happen if David L. would turn those little groups into some discipleship meetings. And you would say, hey, brothers, this is an excellent time to pray for some needs. Why don't we have a prayer meeting once in a while there in the Dutch Kitchen? See, have you ever thought of how much time, and this is no reflection, I'm right there with all of you, but have you ever thought of how much time we spend socializing? Good stuff. But that's all the further it goes. All right, can you identify with me? And we know that we come from the Amish. And our strength as Amish is to walk our faith. Very important. To be consistent, to live our faith. And now since we've organized as a church, we've learned how to verbalize our faith. And we can say good things, which is great. But one thing that's harder for us to address is heart issues. Can't look into each other's hearts, can we? Has anyone ever come up to you? Say, hey, brother, hey, sister, how's your walk with the Lord? Discipling. If we're really concerned, if we believe there aren't really only two ways in this life, the one is narrow, the other is wide, the one leads to eternal damnation, the other leads to life. You know, David said, that influences us. I never thought of that, but it's a good thought. That influences how we live. I think that influences also our concern for each other. Do we believe in the exclusiveness of the gospel? Do we believe that the Lord Jesus is the only way? Now, I realize, in Europe, we were used to, when we went visiting, the small group of Christians there, prayer, Bible reading, singing was part of about every gathering. And that's something I miss here. And it seems like it's kind of, you have to be in church to do that sometimes. I don't know. And then my children, I think maybe my children had a little too much. I don't know. I said, now don't make it too heavy, Dad. And I say, well, it shouldn't be heavy. So how can we live out of the life of Christ within us and to share his love without it being heavy? But this is what I'm concerned about. That we are unashamed, don't have to be loud, don't have to be arrogant, but that in humility, people know we belong to him and that we're not ashamed to belong to him. That he lives in our hearts and that we're here to lift each other up. Now, now I'm going to get a little more practical yet. And I realize that some of you probably have been, I just never realized, but all at once I realized that I was talking to a young man and I was shook up. He said, when I was young, I hated family devotions. Boy, that jarred me. I just assumed everyone liked family devotions. See, my parents took the big step before I came around to start having family devotions. That was a big step for them when my dad came to conversion. And I've noticed that some some of you probably have been burned by heaviness associated with spiritual things. And somehow I think God would want to deliver us from that. That he can make a joy in our hearts and yet that doesn't take away from being intentional whom we're serving and following. I would love to hear you, but I think we need to keep going. Now, we are a traditional church and we know the many values that God has given us through our heritage. And may I ask, is there a possibility of blind spots? Or do we pretty well have it together? And I don't mean this critically at all. I'm just saying, we are who we are, and we're grateful for that, but are there some blind spots? Now, I'll tell you what I see as a possible blind spot. We've been in existence close to 60 years. And the way we have done discipleship up until now, I think in general, there is more and more teaching otherwise, but the way is we kind of assume, you know, well, everybody assumes that somebody will do it. And many times nobody ends up doing it. And I don't mean that critically. I think there's discipleship going on that I don't know about. But I think that's in general terms. That's a danger of being a blind spot. And so, because that's the way we grew up, and that's the way it has been, and it's easy to assume that if you look right, you're all right. And looking right is important, but it doesn't mean that it necessarily is all right. So we know that as parents, we are in the first place responsible for the discipling of our children. What about single people coming in? Who disciples them? And who feels responsible to disciple them? That's what I mean by deliberate discipleship. I think the ministers have enough to do. They can't be responsible for everything. And I don't have the answers to that, but I would just like to have us think. What if the leadership team would appoint someone and say, that person is responsible for discipleship in the church? Wow. And doesn't mean he would have to do all of it, but if he sees someone starting to attend church, you know, we need to make sure that someone is pursuing that person. I have in his example Emilio and Dorothea. I think that's been Edith and mine, one of our most rewarding mentoring, discipling experiences. And I'll tell you how it happened. So David, when they moved here, David asked if we would want to come alongside of them. And so we started meeting with them regularly. And so, and others of you were involved as well. But what that did, what David's asking us did, it gave us a sense of empowerment. It gave us a sense of feeling responsible, of seeing it through. Not just, if I get around to it, yeah, it'd be good to drop by. And God did a work. Without his work, nothing would have happened. And there was an openness in their hearts and lives. And so I just give that as an example. I believe if the blessing of being more intentional about making disciples, about instructing, about living. And it doesn't mean not all of us are gifted the same. Doesn't mean we have to talk a lot. But in our mind, if we say, you know, Lord, I want to live in such a way that I can be an encouragement to others. And many of you have been that to me. And so the challenge is ours. The challenges are great. But I would like to just pause now. So I've done quite a bit of talking. Has anything come to your mind that you would like to respond to? You don't agree with, or if you have questions? And so I think, and as we think of intentional discipling, and we think of the need of prayer, And we know that there are a lot of people praying here, and that is so important. And Ephesians 6 talks about that, praying with prayer and supplications and intercessions for all men. And then believing that Christ is able to do what he promised. And then I repeat, to start in our homes. And if we see someone struggling, and this is another thing, and I'm thankful for the church. One of the blessings of this church, you can say a lot and you take it. We emphasize relationships. And I'm just going to be honest with you. And I think Arlen talked about that. You know, and it is right. But sometimes I think, well, I don't have a good enough relationship to talk with that person. You ever struggle with that? So I've got to be friends before I can speak into someone's life. Something right about that. But it can also be an excuse for not speaking. I might run a little late. I got a little late start. So. So that's the one thing. And the other danger I see is it's so good to be friends. It is so good to be friends. But let's not just keep it with being friends. We're friends for a purpose, aren't we? We're friends to point each other to Christ. That's why we're friends. That deepens our relationship. And I don't know, I say this with some shaking and trembling, but I think I will say it. We do really well in standing with each other for health issues. We visit, we request prayers. How many times have you heard people request prayer for people among us with spiritual needs? I don't know. Is it too personal an issue? I'm not sure. But if I compare health, if I compare physical health with spiritual health and what the Bible talks about that, which is more important? No question, right? So I'm not critical on that. I think personally it has something to do with our background. We simply, you know, I'll just tell you the way it was. My dad never spoke about those things to me, but I knew he loved the Lord. But that's not the way he was brought up. He did what he could, what he knew. And now I know more, and I am more responsible. So I don't know. It's something for you to wrestle and to bring before. I think we should bring it before the Lord. What does God want us to do? You know, are we not in a critical way, but that our hearts pour out and weep with those who are struggling, just as we do with those who are physically struggling. You know, the purpose of this all is that we come to unity of the faith, to maturity and oneness with Christ our Lord, and that we become fruitful in his kingdom. Can't do it ourselves. We need his Spirit. We need each other. And I know I've left a lot of things out. I mess up a lot of things in my own life. But I'm so thankful for the grace of our Lord Jesus and for you as a body that have ministered to my life. May God bless you.